Now, look, I wonder if you've ever thought that it is slightly odd that Christians make a massive deal of Christmas. Of Christmas and of Easter, Jesus' birth and Jesus' death, that Christians talk so much and think so much about Christmas. The book I read on holiday when we were off this year was this biography of William Wilberforce, a famous London resident, best known to me and you, because he helped to abolish the slave trade, William Wilberforce. But of 500 pages, there are four about his death and merely 15 words about his birth. So he was born, we're told, in Yorkshire, August 1759. So what is that? It's about 250 years ago. Same sort of time they're opening the British Museum. But basically, that is it about his birth. You also get the address, which is 25 the High Street, Kingston upon Hull, in case for any reason you want to pay a visit. But I guess that is a theme in nearly all biographies, because we don't much care how people came to be born. And most births are unremarkable, at least that's how they seem. I guess if you've given birth, you might have a slightly different perspective, but we just sort of assume that they were born. And everybody's born, we know, and everybody dies. In terms of stories, that is basically the same. And there's obviously more interest in the bit before they die, when they're adults doing stuff, and when they discover their fame. And yet, as we return today to this book, Matthew's Gospel, this biography of Jesus, who's the Christ, and that means the King of God's great kingdom, who is enthroned today in heaven, and which Matthew last week made clear several times. So he said it in verse 1, hasn't he? He said it again in verse 17. He uses the title Christ in the first verse of our passage for today. And the really striking thing is that we're told about his birth. For two whole chapters nearly, Matthew gives what's marginal in most other biographies, but not in this one of Jesus, because Jesus' birth, well, it was remarkable. Just have a look down again at verse 18, which Cos read so well. Now we're told the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And what I'd like to suggest to us today is that even the manner of Jesus' birth is itself good proof that Jesus is God's King. Okay, that he was Israel's saviour. This was not just another birth. It was miraculous, if you like. It really stood out because, well, there is something totally unique about him. And because he is this world's true saviour, he is the ruler of God's kingdom, and he will one day bring that kingdom down to earth. And we can say that much about him just by zooming in on Christmas, just by stepping back and looking at the story of his birth. And here's the first of the two things I want us to see this lunchtime. Point one on the handouts. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So picture then the scene. The year is 4 or 5 BC. And a doting couple planned to tie the knot. Okay, they're Mary and they're Joseph. Jesus was born in 4 BC, confusingly. The calendar was done several years later by some sort of monk. But Mary and Joseph plan to tie the knot. And they're young. But they are righteous. They have done the whole thing right in terms of ethics. Well, they are God-fearing Jews. And so they've kept the marriage bed undefiled. They have fled from sin. They're righteous. And now they've got this list of stuff to do. I mean, we might imagine Mary sort of going to suss out a venue for the reception, picking the cake, sizing up the dress or whatever. Joseph, if he's anything like me, will have committed himself wholeheartedly to one thing on the wedding list. And he'll be in very earnest conversations with John Lewis about the most appropriate pastry brush. But weeks before the wedding, Mary starts to feel quite sick. And Joseph notices that something isn't right. Now, there must be something in her tummy. Something is making her feel sick, and her wedding dress has had to go up a size. Joseph, she says, I'm pregnant. I'm just four normal-sounding words, but as she says them, Joseph's whole world starts to collapse. Because the girl he wants to marry and has pledged to give his life to, well, she's having a child, and he is not the dad. Verse 18, by the way, coming together, which is the phrase that Matthew uses. It's just a euphemism for sleeping together, okay? And so Joseph thinks, basic biology tells me, GCSE, well, it's probably key stage one biology tells me that this girl is having a child, and I cannot possibly be the dad. And, you know, I think we get a measure of the man in what comes next. Because he's righteous, or just, verse 19, Joseph seeks a quiet divorce. And he seeks to call off the engagement. Mary has not, he thinks, been righteous. But he doesn't want to shame her with a divorce. It's worth saying, actually, that the whole thing requires a divorce, because betrothal, verse 18, is a much more sort of formalized version of the engagements that we have today. So today, if you want someone to marry you, just sort of say, do you fancy it? And they say, yeah, all right, I suppose. No better options. In the olden days, it was a formal legal contract. If you slept with someone else when you were betrothed, you were committing adultery. And so Joseph thinks, verse 18, it needs a divorce. But there's no slamming her behind her back. No going to the papers. No trying to turn against her all her friends. No, Joseph has been faithful. And he continues to be faithful. Joseph cares for her right up to the end. Verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Now, look, I want to say at this point what I hope is plainly true, and that is that this could only be from God. Okay, a baby for a virgin. And relatedly, it is true that anything is possible for God. I mean, Jesus explicitly says that elsewhere, doesn't he? Mark 10, for example. But here, I think we get a worked example. And when I say that, because many people write off Jesus and write off the Bible because miracles, they say, don't happen in this world. And they just consign him, Jesus, to the category of fantasy. There is no chance, they say, this could have happened in our world. But all of that assumes, of course, that God is constrained by nature. And that he sometimes has to deal with how things work. He just sort of has to accommodate himself to the laws of biology. Or he is part of nature. He is just like me and you. And he'd never want to step into the world. He'd never want to do something remarkable to really get our attention. He'd never sort of circumvent the laws of biology in order to do something remarkable. But Matthew's claim is rather that God, in the case of Jesus, worked a miracle to place him in Mary's womb. I mean, that the God controlling nature chose at this point to sort of move nature, to suspend its normal laws and to implant this baby there in Mary's womb, verse 20. What is conceived in her, the angel says, is from the Holy Spirit. And he did it for two reasons, both of which I think are good for us. For one, it shows God makes good on his words. And second, as someone born of God, it means that Jesus is radically different from the long list of failed rulers in this world. Firstly, just briefly, it shows us God's faithful. Now, look, we'll come back to this later, but the promise in verse 23 was given by Isaiah, he's the prophet, and therefore by God. So you could find it in Isaiah 7. This is the promise of the prophet, the virgin shall conceive, he said, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew's saying that has been fulfilled by God. I mean, in other words, he's in control of history. If God has made a promise, then he will fulfill it. We can trust his words. And in fact, when he makes a promise, well, he will even move heaven to fulfill it. He is the God who is in control of the whole world. History, biology, geography, you name it. He's in control. He will be faithful to his words. And yet, second, in the context of depressing human failure, what we're learning here is that God has stepped in. I mean, last week we saw that failure, didn't we, in the history of Israel. David, verse 6, the great king, having a child by the wife of Uriah, Manasseh, in verse 10, even sacrificing his own son. And still today, our world is in the grip of sin. Sinful leaders letting us down, failing. Pride, proud leaders being hoisted by their own petard. And so we're asking, how is Jesus different? Are we right to think he's different? Well, says Matthew, this is a man who has been conceived by God. And he's been conceived here by God's Spirit. He's been empowered by God's Spirit. This is a sovereign intervention by God. As I was writing this talk, I was wondering how to illustrate this. It's a bit like perhaps the CEO, you know, coming into the boardroom and ripping down the wall chart and saying, okay, let's start all over again. It's like the teacher saying, okay, let's go right back to the beginning, right back to first principles. God is coming at the problem from a totally different angle. He's proposing here a totally different solution. And here's the result point two. He has come to save us from our sins. And we skipped over this a bit earlier, but just have a look down again at verse 20. Verse 20, but as he, that is Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, verse 21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I don't know if you're into sort of the etymology of names. I guess I've always thought that Tom, my name, must just mean cool. But I did some research this week and it turns out it means twin. So it is a pure coincidence, if you're wondering, that I'm so cool. But Rob, of course, means famous. Sarah, maybe conscientious. Digby, wonderfully, which is the name of my brother-in-law, means dug down by a ditch, which if you meet any Digbys, is good to tell them. George just means a farmer. Andrew means a warrior. You're big in English if your name is Mitch. But Jesus means the Lord God saves. It's Greek from the Hebrew Joshua, and that's what the Lord wants us to know of him. That he is the one he sent to save us. He sent him to offer us salvation, and particularly salvation from our sin. If you don't know sin, which is the word in verse 21 is sort of Christian jargon for rebellion against God. Shove off God. I'm in charge. Know to your rules, if you want a sort of mnemonic. I mean, if you were with us last week, we said sin is a problem in terms of its persistence. Generation after generation, sinning against God in thought and word and deed. But so too, later in the Gospel, Matthew tells us, it comes with a penalty. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Asked John the Baptist. Jesus talks about a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But again, says Matthew, this is quite exactly what God promised. He promised that a saviour king would come from David's line, and that he'd come to rescue people from the wrath that God had promised, both from exile due to sin, in Isaiah's case, sort of Babylonian exile, but also God's wrath at the end of time, the judgment day, when each of us gets what we deserve. And in fact, that promise in Isaiah is made in the context of God's judgment, facing Judah due to sin. I mean, the promise of an exile, of a near impending judgment that Assyria and Babylon are going to bring. But God says, I'll be faithful, Isaiah. Yes, there's going to be a judgment, but I will come to you and be with you again. There'll be this child you'll call Emmanuel. I'm merciful, he says, I'm faithful. And on that day, I'll save you. Yet again, the people walking in darkness, famous verses, have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she'd given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. It's time to close, but I mentioned at the start, for many people it seems odd that Christians talk so much about Christmas and about Easter. Jesus' birth and death, not just what Jesus did and said, but how he started life, his birth, and then how he died at Easter. And I guess you might feel like that today, or maybe you feel these stories would be better at, you know, the other end of term. And because these are Christmas stories, aren't they? And it's not yet the Christmas season. It's Matthew's warm-up, maybe. There's not that much to learn. But can you see that Matthew's saying even Jesus' birth confirms both who he is and why, in fact, he's come? Because here's this man, born of the Spirit, born of God, the King of heaven, and we'll see in time, God's only begotten Son. And just like God had promised, he has come to bring salvation. He has come to rescue people from their sins. And he's come to rescue Israel, but also to save people from all nations. It is such a privilege that we now know of him. And of course, the point of Easter, if you don't know, is that he died for that forgiveness. Jesus shed his blood so he might save the world. And he beat death at Easter. He ascended into heaven. He's the risen king who rules over this world. And yet Matthew says what he does best is rule and reign as saviour. This is the man God sent to save us from our sin. And he could be yours your Saviour. Matthew says, just come to Jesus. And if you have, well, what a blessing to know him. That's all I've got time to say. I'm going to say a short prayer. And then as we close, I'll just mention a couple of things on the front of the notice sheet. Let me pray as we close. Father, we thank you so much that you are faithful to your promises and that miraculously you sent the Lord Jesus into history, born of a virgin, conceived by the Spirit, the one man qualified to rescue us from the penalty for our sin. And we thank you so much for him, and we pray that you'd strengthen our trust in him today. If we're thinking these things through for the first time, please help us to think about them soberly, with sober judgment. And we pray that many more people in this area of the city would come to know him personally as their Saviour and their Lord. And we pray it all for his glory. Amen.